We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, read each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 821. 821 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on the question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@biblefortoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Now in its 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your defined King James Bible, published by the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, not another Bible in the world like it. Choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print, over 43,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not order yourself a copy and one for your friends, the defined King James Bible? Just call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get it. And then have you ordered your Foes of the King James Bible Refuted? This is a book we're offering free and postpaid for the asking. $13 value, 8 plus 4 shipping. It's 156 pages in length. 303 issues are taken up. It's an answer to the John Ankerberg Show, telecast and videos. We're on now issue number 96 out of 303. Last week we talked about Lucifer is not the morning star. He's not the morning star. Kenneth Barker, who's one of the participants in this John Ankerberg Show, he's the head of the New International Version, commented on Isaiah 14:12. And Mrs. Rippinger's discussion of it. He said of the Latin Vulgate's rendering of it, quote, all they were doing was translating the Hebrew morning star into Latin, and it was Lucifer, end of quote. That's from the script, the Ankerberg script, page 19. What's my comment? Is this correct? Is the Hebrew really morning star, or is it not? I recommend you to order from the Bible for Today, number 2509. Number 2509, if you're interested in this topic. It's a short little paper that I put together entitled, In Defense of Lucifer, Shining One, from Isaiah 14:12. There's no Hebrew word for star in this verse at all. Dr. Kenneth Barker has made another serious error here. He can talk all he wants about being a Hebrew scholar, but this mistake indicates that he is in error and does not really know his Hebrew language and the literal meaning of Hebrew words. There's no morning star in the Latin Vulgate either. First of all, I took the interlinear Hebrew Bible on page 2 of the paper. This paper I want you to get if you're interested in it. Number 2509. I went into what the exact Hebrew word is and what it means. The Hebrew word is Hallel. That's all it is, Hallel. You can get this paper if you want to. I'll send it to you free and postpaid. Just ask for Morning Star, number 2509. Or Lucifer, if you wish, number 2509. Just a short paper. The Hebrew word is Hallel. This word is wrongly translated as shining star in the interlinear. I don't agree with the translation at all. It is really shining one, or Lucifer, which means light bearer. That's what Lucifer means. It comes from two Latin words, from lux, which is light, and ferre, which means to bear or to carry. That word Lucifer is a good translation for Haleo. I wanted you to see that what the Hebrew word really was so that you could see what I was talking about. Then I went over to the Analytical Hebrew and Chaldee Lexicon of D. Davidson. He put it out by Samuel Baxter and Sons years ago. Then I turned to page 4 under Haleo, which is the masculine singular noun that's translated Lucifer in our King James Bible, and rightly so. But it's translated the morning star in the New International Version, and some other versions as well. And I find out in the Analytical Hebrew and Chaldee Lexicon that Haleo comes from the verb halal. On page 5 of this booklet, or this paper that I want you to get if you were interested in it, free and postpaid, on page 5, I went over to halal, because that is the word that halal comes from. Halal is a noun, halal is the verb. Now what does it mean? Why, halal is the verb in Hebrew that means to shine. To shine. There's no morning star here. It's true that stars shine, but the verb doesn't mean star or morning star. It only means to shine. If you look further, you'll find the noun Haleo from Isaiah 14:12, and the meaning of it you'll find to be shining one. Shining one. There's no word for star here. Then I looked in the Hebrew and English lexicon of the Old Testament by William Vicenius, translated by Edward Robinson, edited by Brown, Driver, and Briggs. And on page 8 of the paper, we see that the verb halal means to shine. Again, to shine. It's used in the noun form, halal, when it says, his lamp, halal, shone upon my hand. In Isaiah 13:10, we see the translation is to flash forth light. So to flash forth light. So it has to do with shining and light. Now, if you look up Haleo, the masculine noun, you see the meaning is the shining one. So how would the shining one be translated in Latin? Well, I majored in classical Greek and Latin at the University of Michigan many years ago, graduated in 1948, class of 48. That's a few years back. And in the Latin course that I took, or in a good Latin dictionary, I found simply that Lucifer comes from two Latin words. You can look them up if you want in any English dictionary. As I said before, lux or lucus, which comes from the word light. And we have lux soap, for instance, shining soap, pure soap, clean soap. Lux is also used in our camcorders to indicate the degree of light that come in. We have a lux value of 1 or a lux value of 2 or 3 or 4. That's how much light is needed in order to get a good picture. And so we have ferre, which is comes from ferre or ferro in Latin and Greek both. Ferro is the Greek for carry, and Latin is the Greek, or is the word ferro for Latin as well, to carry or to bear. And so Lucifer means the one who bears or carries light, or light bearer. Shining one is certainly a good translation. Somebody who bears light is certainly shining. Now, there is no problem at all with using Lucifer there in Isaiah 14:12. Well, where does Dr. Kenneth Barker and his New International Version get morning star for this Hebrew word? In the first place, there's no morning here. In the second place, there's no word for star here. That's an interpretation, not a translation. He's interpreting it. Dr. Chambers didn't have a chance to mention that one of the Lord's titles in Revelation is the bright and morning star. He would have mentioned it if he had a chance, but they wouldn't give him a chance on this John Ankerberg telecast and video. Here they have the satanic Lucifer. Now remember that the name of the Lord Jesus in Revelation is the bright and morning star. Here in the NIV and other translations as well, they have the satanic Lucifer. Remember in Isaiah 14 and verse 5, the five I wills. Here he's called the morning star, this rebellious angel, this creation of God that rebelled against him. Is called the morning star, just like the Lord Jesus Christ is called in the book of Revelation. It's wrong to have Satan have the same title as the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that also one of the other titles for Lucifer, the shining one, is an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Well, let's go on to issue number 97 out of 303. That was quite a long one, but an important one. It shows that the King James Bible is accurate. The NIV and the other modern versions are inaccurate in this Isaiah 14:12 verse. Well, issue number 97 out of 303, Kenneth Barker said, why should we bring over into English a term that means morning star in Latin? That's from the script, page 19. What's my comment? Well, it does not mean morning star in Latin, as we've shown clearly above. It means shining one or Lucifer. Well, here's issue number 98 out of 303. John Ankerberg, in speaking of morning star, as used in the NIV, said, quote, they translate that word accurately, end of quote. That's from the script on page 20 of the Ankerberg Show, telecast and videos. What's my comment here? Well, again, that's a very false statement. The Hebrew word for morning is boker. That's the word for morning, boker. The evening and the morning with the first day. That's the Genesis chapter 1. That's boker. The Hebrew word for star is kokav. Kokav. He made the stars in Genesis chapter 1, kokav. So boker is morning, kokav is star. If you look in Genesis 1:13, you see the Hebrew word for morning is boker. Look in Genesis 1:16, you see that the Hebrew word for star is kokavim, or stars, plural, kokavim. You can see that the Hebrew word halel, found in Isaiah 14:12, has not been translated accurately. It was translated inaccurately in the NIV and in other modern versions as well. It's not morning star, no morning, no star, just Lucifer, shining one, the one that holds light, and that's a good translation for it. Let's go to issue number 99 out of 303. John Ankerberg, the host of this Ankerberg telecast, said this, again referring to Isaiah 14:12. Lucifer debate, he said this, that 14:12 Lucifer debate, he said this, quote, we don't have to make up anything, end of quote. That's from the script on page 20. What's my comment on this one? Well, who is making up anything? The word Lucifer, as the King James Bible says it, comes from the Hebrew word halel. It means light bearer or shining one. Lucifer means light bearer, shining one, and is a proper translation for the Hebrew word, and morning star is an improper and false translation of this word. It's an interpretation, it's not a translation at all. And so, who's making up something? It's the NIV, the New International Version, that's making up something, and John Ankerberg. Well, let's go to issue number 100 out of 303. John Ankerberg said to Mrs. Ripinger, had said that the editors of the new translations had gone astray here, had gone, in fact, insane and died, etc. She said that editors had gone insane and died, etc. That's unquote page 20 of the script. What's my comment here? Well, John Ankerberg is trying to be folksy. Gail Ripinger does not phrase it in this way. It's misconstruing and he's misconstruing it, and he's not giving it the right way, saying they've gone insane and died. It's not it at all. Now, let me continue. Issue number 101 out of 303, Kenneth Barker, who's the editor of the International Version, said this, quote, "You can have a false morning star and a true morning star." End of quote, script of Ankerberg, page 21. What's my comment here? There's no morning star of any kind, either false or true. It is Lucifer. Now that's what we've got to get straight on this wrong translation in the New International Version and in other versions as well. In Isaiah 14:12, you have a shining one, a light bearer, a Lucifer. In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 14, it says, as we said before, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. This is the shining one. This is the light bearer. This is why Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12 is a good translation, an angel of light, a light bearer, a Lucifer. In fact, some religions believe that Lucifer is God. That's what they teach. That's what they believe, rather than the devil, Satan, the serpent of the Garden of Eden. They believe that this Lucifer is God himself, and absolutely false indeed. He's the angel of light, and in Isaiah 14:12, the light bearer, the shining one, is a good translation of that word, Hallel. He's the fallen angel that has said, "I will," to God, five different times, in Isaiah 14:13-14. His last "I will" is, he said, "I will be like the Most High." He's also mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13-15. Now, this is a perfect picture of the way Lucifer, the light bearer, operates and deceives people by transforming himself into an angel of light. The New International Version has Satan usurping the title of the Lord Jesus Christ given to him in Revelation 22:16. Here's what it says in Revelation 22:16. Look it up if you want. Quote, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." End of quote. Well, that's pretty clear. That's a name for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Satan's name, and he should not take it. He does not deserve it, and Isaiah 14:12 does not teach it. Hallel is not morning star. Morning is Boker, star is Kokav, and there's no Boker, Kokav of any kind any place in Isaiah 14:12. Well, let's go on to issue number 102 out of 303. Here's Dan Wallace, teacher in the Greek department of Dallas Theological Seminary, where I went to school. I went to the old Dallas, not to the new Dallas. The old Dallas was new evangelical enough, but the new Dallas is certainly far worse. Dan Wallace said this, quote, "I don't think Satan is ever called Lord Jesus Christ, though that's a proper noun." Now notice, "I don't think Satan is ever called Lord Jesus Christ, though that's a proper noun." Script, page 21. What's my comment on this? Well, this argument about common nouns and proper nouns is false as well. The Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 22:16, we quoted that, is called the bright and morning star. Now, morning star in Revelation is a compound common noun, or a noun phrase, the same as morning star is in Isaiah 14:12 in the NIV. That's a phrase. It consists of two common nouns, morning and star. To say, as Dan Wallace said there in this John Ankerberg telecast, that the morning star in Revelation is a proper noun because it is the name of a person, is absolutely false. though it refers to a proper noun, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not, and in itself is not a proper noun. It is not in and of itself a proper noun. It is a common noun. Now here are the English grammatical definitions of common and proper nouns. For instance, and by the way, I taught language arts in the school district of Philadelphia for 19 years. Children didn't learn much because they didn't want to learn much. Couldn't teach them much. They were quite disciplinary rascals as far as I was concerned for 19 long years, but I did my best. Here's the definition of a common and proper noun. A common noun is the name of a person, place, thing, or idea. A proper noun is the name of a particular person, particular place, particular thing, or particular idea. If this is the case, then you could say that Isaiah 14:12, morning star, and the NIV is a proper noun referring to Satan. But this is not the case. Both are common nouns. Well, let's leave the Lucifer and satanic false translation of the NIV in Isaiah 14:12. Go to issue number 103 out of 303. Here's Baxter's Analytical Greek Lexicon. We're going to mention that. Baxter's Analytical Greek Lexicon. Dan Wallace said this, quote, Analytical Greek Lexicon. This was done over 100 years ago by Samuel Baxter. End of quote. That's from the script, page 22. What's my comment? My comment is, so what? Is he trying to say that languages change in 100 years? You see, Dan Wallace is trying to knock apart the Analytical Greek Lexicon because it was made up 100 years ago. I still recommend Baxter's, it's called New Analytical Greek Lexicon now, still recommend it highly. Recommended to a man just yesterday as this broadcast is being taped. And he's going to get it. He ordered it. And it's made up from the people. It's published by the people over there in Massachusetts. We order them all the time for customers, both the Analytical Greek Lexicon and the Analytical Hebrew Lexicon as well. A very good lexicon indeed, but he's claiming, he's implying that language changed, the language has changed in 100 years. Both classical and New Testament Koine Greek are dead languages. They do not change. We don't want to update the Bible in the modern Greek. There's nothing wrong with Samuel Baxter's Analytical Greek Lexicon. Nothing wrong. He's questioning whether it's good or bad. Well, this is number 104 out of 303. Samuel Gipps said, quote, I bought an Analytical Greek Lexicon. I got it when I was in Bible college 20 years ago, not 100 years ago, end of quote. That's from the script, page 22. Well, if you want to get technical, you can buy the New Analytical Lexicon, which is Baxter's, with some additions of other Greek words, no changes in the actual meanings that they have. You can buy that today, as this is being taped and broadcast 2003. And so it's still a valid Greek dictionary. And it can be had, as I say, by ordering it either through the Bible for Today or directly from the publisher. So, what's my comment on this? He says it's only 20 years ago he got his, not 100 years ago. Well, my comment is this is true. Samuel Baxter's Analytical Greek Lexicon is still published by the Hendrickson Publishers. They're the publishers of it. It's been revised slightly by Pushpacher. It's now called the New Analytical Greek Lexicon. But it now contains both the Textus Receptus words and the Westcott and Hort words used in their respective Greek New Testaments. And it makes it useful for comparative purposes. So this New Analytical Lexicon by Pushbacher, edited afresh, published by Hendrickson Publishers in Massachusetts. We carry it. At least we can order it for you if you're interested in it, but it is not to be knocked apart and put down, as Dan Wallace seemed to do, saying, well, it's 100 years old. Let's go on to issue number 105 out of 303. The issue here is, can the English correct the Hebrew and Greek? Can the English correct Hebrew and Greek? Samuel Gipp, people of Dr. Peter Ruckman in Pensacola, Florida, said this, quote, "I don't think you can enlighten anything on the King James Bible by going to the Hebrew or Greek," end of quote. That's from the script, page 22. Did you hear what he said? You can't enlighten anything on the King James Bible by going to the Hebrew and Greek. What's my comment? Well, this is the Peter Ruckman position, which I disagree with completely and entirely. Just as I warned John Ankerberg when he wanted me to appear on the program, Dr. Gipp served as a lightning rod to take the attention off the main subject. What was the main subject? The main subject was to make the King James Bible advocates give a chance and have a chance to tell what they believe. But what does it do here? It makes all the King James Bible advocates appear like Samuel Gipp and Ruckman and the position that's wrong in order to tarnish the entire cause. That was the purpose. That's what was accomplished. The King James Bible is a translation from the Hebrew and Greek. We know that. The source of the King James Bible is not the King James Bible itself. The source is the Hebrew and Greek from which it was taken. And this Hebrew and Greek text has been providentially preserved by God through copies of the original manuscripts. And the man who translated our King James Bible into English translated from these Hebrew and Greek copies. We believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God in English. Yes, we do. It's God's words kept intact in English. But it's profitable to study the Hebrew and Greek text underlying the King James Bible to find the various treasures and word pictures and elucidations, illustrations. Peter Ruckman and Samuel Gipp on this telecast says that the King James Bible corrects the Hebrew and Greek text and it contains what he calls advanced revelation. This is false. We in the Bible for Today ministry and the Dean Burgon Society do not agree with this position. Samuel Gipp makes yet another error. Those who say and stand for the King James Bible as we do is the most accurate English translation, we believe it for four reasons. Number one, it has superior texts of Hebrew and Greek. Number two, it has superior translators. Reason number three, it has superior technique of translation. Reason number four, it has superior theology. We do not say that we cannot go back to the original language of Hebrew or Greek to expound on the text. Samuel Gipp is dead wrong in this issue, and so is Peter Ruckman. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us, Bible for Today, Collegewood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defiant King James Bible. Get your copy free and postpaid of Foes the King James Bible Refuted. We've been talking on the broadcast, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long till next broadcast. Don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Tune in next time, same station. Until then, so long. My friends, we're going to continue next broadcast. We hope you'll stay with us. We hope that you'll continue on this track. We hope you'll get this book. It's got a big picture of a knight with a drawn sword in the front of it, Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. It's a sequel to Defending the King James Bible. We're going to continue this, exposing it, the falseness of it, in the John Ankerberg Show. We hope you'll stay tuned next week, same time, same station. Until then, so long. We now present the Bible for Today Daily, heard each weekday at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to Daily Broadcast number 822. 822 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgot Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@bibletoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Now that's 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print. Over 43,000 are printed and published and distributed worldwide. Why not order yourself a copy and one for your friends, the Defined King James Bible? Just call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9 and we'll tell you how to order it. And then, have you received yet your free and postpaid foes of the King James Bible refuted? We've been talking about the book on the broadcast. We want to give it to you free and postpaid, a $8 plus $4 shipping, $13 value, yours for the asking. 156 pages, 303 issues we take against the John Ankerberg telecast and videos that he's put out all over the world. All right, we're on issue number 106 out of 303. We're on page 59 of this book. James White talked about Samuel Gipps' Greek lexicon. He says this, quote, "When it contradicts the King James translation, what do you do?" End of quote. Script, page 23. What's my comment about this? Well, James White is trying to say that the lexicons in the Greek language contradict the King James translation. I do not believe that any lexicons contradict the King James translation if they are sound and complete lexicons or dictionaries. One modern Hebrew lexicon is the Gesenius Hebrew Lexicon. A modern Greek lexicon was edited by Rudolf Kittel's son, Gerhard Kittel. It has many of the New Testament Greek words. I have those 10 volumes. Gerhard Kittel was a friend of the Nazis. He wanted to exterminate the Jews. Mrs. Gail Rippinger has documented some of the facts about this man in her book, New Age Bible Versions. She has extensive documentation in her book on this. You may have the Gerhard Kittel lexicon and other lexicons that go along with the New International Version, but the lexicons are sound and sensible do not contradict the King James Bible. I don't trust these new lexicons by Kittel, for example, in the Greek. And sometimes I don't trust Gesenius Hebrew either. I believe we've got to be careful in using lexicons, but there's no sound lexicons in my judgment that I know anything about that contradict the King James Bible in the translation of it. Well, let's go on to issue number 107 out of 303. Dan Wallace asks Samuel Gipp a question. Do you use an English dictionary? End of quote. The script, page 23. What's my comment on this? Well, the men are all needling Samuel Gipp. As I said before, he's a Ruckmanite. He's a pupil of Peter Ruckman. I'm told that when Peter Ruckman can't come to a broadcast, he sends Samuel Gipp to do it. Now, Samuel Gipp has written some things in books, and some of them are all right, but he's still a disciple of Peter Ruckman. Now, this is what I told John Ankerberg. They're needling him. In so doing, they missed the important, serious textual questions. They didn't give Dr. Chambers much time. They didn't give Dr. Strauss much time at all. They strove about words to no profit, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:14. I do not believe, as I said before on the broadcast, that the King James Bible has any, what I call, translation mistakes, translation mistakes. There are two parts to this issue. Number one, you can find at least one of the meanings given in the Hebrew or Greek language that the King James writers have selected for their translation. That's the first part. One of the meanings that was current in 1611 in the English language was selected by the King James translators. The second part of my definition is this. They followed, that is, the King James Bible translators followed at least one of the rules of Hebrew and Greek syntax or grammar in their translation. So they have at least one of the meanings of the Hebrew or Greek words. There may be other meanings that could be used. And they used at least one of the syntactical or grammatical rules of Hebrew or Greek, and they could have used others perhaps as well. But they used one that was correct and one that's been faithful. Therefore, I don't believe that there are any translation mistakes in the King James Bible. And then, I don't think you can produce a sound Greek lexicon that does not at least contain one of the words that the King James translators used in their translation, either of Hebrew or of Greek. You can't produce one. It's inaccurate if it's a sound one. At least they have one of the words that are listed there. Now, these men were linguistic giants, the King James translators, as far as their qualifications. There's not a single person on this panel of John Ankerberg, his six that are advocates against the King James Bible, advocates for the Westcott and Hort false Greek text. But there's not a single one of them on that panel that can equal the King James Bible translators and their linguistic capabilities. We've gone into this in great deal in our book, Defending the King James Bible. If you don't have it, you should order it. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get this book. If you're interested in this book, of course, is complete. Call us, as we said before, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get your copy for yourself. The book contains five main chapters in it. Chapter 1 talks about the biblical preservation of Greek words in Hebrew and Greek. Chapter 2 talks about the superior texts of Hebrew and Greek. Chapter 3 talks about the superior translators. If you want to know about the King James translators, linguistic and translation qualifications, you can look in Chapter 3. Chapter 4 takes up the superior technique of translation. And Chapter 5 discusses the King James Bible's superior theology. Well, let's go to issue number 108 out of 303. Again, Dan Wallace asked Samuel Gibb, would you encourage the layperson who reads the King James Bible to use an English dictionary? End of quote. Script, page 23. What's my comment? Well, you'd be all right if you use a dictionary that has valid English meanings, like the Oxford English Dictionary, either the 2-volume microprint or the 14 to 16 volume set. This gives a historical meaning of every English word. Every word that is in the King James Bible is in the Oxford English Dictionary with the meaning that was current in 1611 when it was used. And so that's a dictionary that could be used. Well, issue number 109 out of 303, Dan Wallace again, continuing to needle and ask Samuel Gipp some questions, asked Samuel Gipp about the undertaking, his undertaking, and understanding, rather, of the King James Bible without a dictionary. Well, what's my comment on this? This is from the script, page 23. Well, my comment simply is this. This question was beside the point. This was supposed to be a high-level discussion about the different versions, and here these men are jumping on Samuel Gipp for a solid page and a half of the script for Samuel Gipp's strange statements. See, this is why I didn't go on to this telecast, as I was requested to go on by John Ankerberg himself, because I knew that this would be the main diet, getting off on quibbling subjects, small little details that had nothing to do with the main issue of textual translation and of versions and of Greek and Hebrew and so on. This is why I didn't go. he doesn't seem to know what he's talking about in this issue, Samuel Gipp. If I had been asked what dictionary I would use as far as the King James Bible is concerned, I would have recommended the Oxford English Dictionary, because it has historical meanings from the English words from 1000 A.D., 1200 A.D., 1500 A.D., 1611 A.D., 1700 A.D., 1900 A.D., and so on. Historical meanings of that English word. How is it used? This is what I use. And when someone accuses the King James Bible translators of making a translation mistake, I look up the word in the Oxford English Dictionary to see what it meant in 1611. I look up the word in the English, or rather in the Greek or Hebrew as well, see what that word means. And I find that the translation to be accurate. Well, they're off on a rabbit track with Samuel Gipp. There'll be other rabbit tracks we'll see as we go along. Let's go to issue number 110 out of 303. This issue involves changing meanings, King James Bible versus others, changing of meanings. Dan Wallace, here again of Dallas Theological Seminary, discussed the number of words that have changed their meanings since 1611. That's from the script, page 23. What's my comment on this? Well, as far as the number of words that have changed their meanings in the last 386 years, the word list of the Trinitarian Bible Society lists about 600 words. American Bible Society's Dictionary of New Words has about 500 words. Samuel Gipp said there are only 30 that have changed. Well, I'm sorry, Samuel Gipp didn't know the number of words that have changed their meaning. It's more than 30. It's unfortunate that he is there without these details. I would have been glad to have been there if there had been any opportunity to have a logical, high-level discussion about the Greek and Hebrew text, the superiority of the King James Bible, and the errors of the New International Version, the errors of the New American Standard Version, and the errors of the New King James Version. I was unhappy that these five men are putting all their arguments against the King James Bible and permitting the multiple errors of the other versions to go unchallenged. Now, this is wrong. It's unbalanced. This is what I predicted to John Ankerberg that would happen, and it did happen. See, there wasn't a single syllable of criticism against the NIV, the NASV, the New King James. These editors of these versions were there. Had I been given the privilege, I would have gone down chapter and verse the errors, false translation in these versions. They didn't have time. They jumped all over Samuel Gipp the Ruckmanite and made him look like a fool, not only him, but made every other person standing for the King James Bible to be a fool. That's what I told John Ankerberg would happen. That's why when he permitted Samuel Gipp to be on that program for the King James Bible, I withdrew. I withdrew. Let's go to issue 111 out of 303. There was more discussion on words that have changed their meanings. That's from the script, page 24. What's my comment on this? Well, there's an entirely new book that's just come off the press. It's called Archaic Words in the King James Bible. There are over 700 words that the author deals with here. The author shows how many of these archaic words are still used today. He searched libraries and books and magazines, newspapers, and all the other places, and found that many of these words are still being used. The point of this book is to show that these words are not so archaic after all. In the appendix of the book, the author compares some of the new versions and how they use these archaic words, the same archaic words that the King James Bible uses. So that's an interesting insight, isn't it, on the so-called archaic words. Many of them are still used, and they're not archaic as much as they were thought to be. Well, let's go to issue number 112 out of 303. James White continued attacking Samuel Gipp on word meanings. What's my comment? This is why we need a dictionary to tell the meaning of the words used in 1611. As I mentioned before, I always recommend that you buy the Oxford English Dictionary. It gives a historical picture of how English words are used down through the centuries. Well, issue number 113 out of 303. Speaking of the King James Bible, compared with the modern ones, Dan Wallace said this, quote, "Yours is changing far more than ours is," end of quote. Script, page 24. Well, what's my comment? The King James Bible is not changing more than any translation. You have five men on the program who are against the King James Bible, and four of these other perversions. I've analyzed these three major versions represented by these men. I found the following data. First of all, the New King James Version has over 2,000 dynamic equivalency changes. That's adding, subtracting, or changing in other ways the words of God. I found that the New American Standard Version has over 4,000 dynamic equivalency changes, adding, subtracting, or changing the words of God of Hebrew and Greek. I found the New International Version has over 6,653 dynamic equivalency changes, and I stopped counting. 2,000 for the New King James, over 4,000 for the New American Standard, over 6,653 for the NIV. Now, these changes include adding to God's words, which is sin, subtracting from God's words, which is sin, and changing of God's words in some other manner. Now, the meaning of about 500 English words may have changed slightly in the King James Bible, but that is an infinitesimal amount compared with the almost 800,000 words in the King James Bible. The King James Bible translators did not use dynamic equivalency. That wasn't their purpose. They translated with a verbal equivalence technique with the English meanings of 1611. And as far as changing meanings and changing words, the NIV, the New American Standard Version, the New King James change, and many changes, not simply words, but translational changes as well. Let's go to chapter 5 of the Foes of the King James Bible, refuted. Have you received your copy yet? Free and postpaid, $13 value, 156 pages, 303 issues and problems that we have with the John Ankerberg Show and telecast. Foes of the King James Bible refuted, get yourself a copy. We're on chapter 5 now, page 63, program number 5. Program number 5. See, they had a number of programs, and I just go program by program. Put on the television and also put in the video format. And we analyze it little by little from the script, pages 24 to 31. Let's go to issue number 114 out of 303. It has to do with child versus servant and son. Samuel Gipp pointed out that in four places, the new versions change child Jesus to servant Jesus. That's from the script, page 25. What's my comment? The word is paideon, which comes from pice. Sometimes pice is used. Pice occurs 24 times in the King James Bible. And 13 of the 24 times is translated other than servant. Paideon occurs 5 times and is never translated servant in the King James Bible. The very word pediatrician in English comes from ped, which is the root. It refers to child, paidos, and pais, a child or children. He's a children's doctor. He's not a servant's doctor. And so the use of the word servant for paideon is incorrect. The King James Bible has it right. The new versions have it wrong. Well, issue number 115 on 303, Samuel Gipp said that in Acts 4:27 and 4:30, it should have been child Jesus, from the script, page 25. What's my comment? Well, that's right. They should have left the word child Jesus rather than changing it, and they had no authority to take it out. Let's go to issue number 116 out of 303. Samuel Gipp said this, quote, "But when it talks about a lost nobleman's son, they don't have any problem making Pice a son," end of quote. That's from the script, page 25. What's my comment? Well, that's a good point. Pice or paidos is the word for child or son, the nobleman's son. They call him a son. They don't call him a servant. in their translations. That's what he's saying. We have the very word in the English language, pedagogy. Comes from paidos, means child, and ago, to me, to lead. It's the leading of children. Pedagogy means the leading of children. That means to lead your child along the path of understanding and of learning. A pedagogue is a teacher of children. Pedagogue, pedagogos is the word that we use in the Greek language for a child leader, a slave that led a child to his school in order to train that child to know what's about. So pediatrician, in other words, we said before, it has the Greek word for child in it, pediatrician, pedios. It comes from paidos, or child, iatros, which is physician or doctor. It's a doctor for children. And so we don't call a pediatrician a doctor of servants. We don't call a pedagogue someone who teaches servants, teaches children. And this is a good point by Samuel Yip. He has some good points in here. Let's go to issue number 117 out of 303. Arthur Farstad, he's the one that was involved with the New King James Version, said to Samuel Yip, quote, "I know you don't believe in the Greek, but the Greek says pais. It does not say huios, which is the word for son." End of quote. Script page 25. What's my comment on this? No, this is not true. It's not true. Though some contexts translated servant, pais does not mean servant in its original primary meaning. Pais means child. It's a male child. It's a son. If it is a female child, it is a maid or a maiden. And so Arthur Farstad is wrong in this. Let's go to issue number 118 out of 303. This concerns Joseph versus the child's father. Joseph versus the child's father. In discussing Luke 2:33, the King James Bible has, quote, "Joseph and his mother." The New International Version in this first text, the Luke 2:33, reads this, quote, "the child's father and mother." Kenneth Barker doesn't answer this clear difference from the script, page 24. What's my comment on this? Why not give the text receptus the credit it ought to have in Luke 2:33? It clearly says Joseph and his mother. Why make a change so it reads his father and his mother? This NIV reading would deny the virgin birth. That particular reading, say, the child's father, you'd think, well, maybe he was not born of a virgin, that this was the natural father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was wrong. Well, issue 119 out of 303, John Ankerberg asked Kenneth Barker about the NIV, "Did you take out all the verses about the virgin birth?" End of quote. That's from the script, page 26. What's my comment on this? Well, nobody has said that all the verses about the virgin birth have been taken out of the New International Version. This is a false point. But Kenneth Barker did not answer this directly either. So here's the quibbling about the Joseph and his mother rather than the child's father and mother. The virgin birth is questioned in that particular verse, Luke 2:33, in the other versions. Not questioned in the King James Bible at all. Let's move on to issue number 120 out of 303. It concerns the deity of Christ, the NIV versus the King James Bible. Kenneth Barker referred to D.A. Carson's chart in his book, The King James Version Debate, where he claims that the NIV has more clear, explicit references to the deity of Christ than the King James Version does. Well, Samuel Gipp didn't agree. It's from the script, page 27. What's my comment on this? Well, I don't agree either. If you look at the clear chart, and you look at that as I've looked at it, the chart implies, this chart by D.A. Carson, this is a book that's very hostile to the Textus Receptus Greek, very hostile to the King James Bible. It's written probably 40 years ago, 50 years ago, maybe more. That chart as I've looked at it, implies that the New International Version has more references to the deity of Christ than the King James Bible does. If you examine the references, you see that this simply is not true. The King James Bible refers equally as much, if not more, to the deity of Christ in the verses that are selected by D.A. Carson. This is a false charge, a false chart. Both the chart and the charge are wrong. A complete analysis of D.A. Carson's erroneous book is found and available, BFT number 99-101. These are cassette tapes. I put on the air my refutation of D.A. Carson's book, and it's BFT tape number 99, 100, and 101. Three tapes, 2 hours each, 6 hours, analyzing the falsities of D.A. Carson and his book. This item is, as I say, 3 2-hour cassette tapes, and it's available if you're interested in confronting D.A. Carson. Let's go on to issue number 121 out of 303. It concerns 1 John 5, 7, and 8. The battle surrounding 1 John 5, 7, and 8. When John Ankerberg begins the discussion of 1 John 5, 7, he said, quote, Sam, that is Sam Gipp, what's the objection, first of all? End quote. That's from the script, page 27. What's my comment? Well, why does he occasionally pick on Samuel Gipp? Why didn't he turn to Dr. Joseph Chambers? Why didn't he turn to Dr. Strauss? Why did he turn only to Samuel Gipp? He's not the only one on the panel that stands for the King James Bible. In fact, he has a strange position of the King James Bible. Issue number 122 out of 303, again, Samuel Gipp said, quote, well, the verse has been removed. There is no 1 John 5, 7. He's talking about the NIV now. Of course, that's true. Part of 7 and part of 8 have been removed. Script, page 27. What's my comment? Actually, this portion that is left out is part of verse 7 and part of verse 8. It's not 1 John 5, 7. It's in its entirety. It is the last part of verse 7 that's left out, the first part of verse 8. So it's misleading to say that it's frequently made that 1 John 5, 7 is omitted. I would have expected better from Samuel Gipp, however, to know which portion was left out and which was not. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collinswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defiant King James Bible. Call us here at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Get your free and postpaid copy of Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. Free and postpaid, $13 value, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast, don't miss it. We'd like to hear from you. Give us a call. And we're going to be continuing this analysis of Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. We're going to refute it continuously next week, same time, same station. Please don't miss it. We're going to take the stand for the King James Bible as we always have on this broadcast and the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie it. There is where God's words have accurately been translated into our English language. Until next week, same time, same station. So long. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 823 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on the question and answer phone, 856-854-4452, or email bft@biblefortoday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. Now it's 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why don't I ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible? Or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. And then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print. Over 43,000 are in print and distributed worldwide. Why not order yourself a copy and one for your friends? The Defined King James Bible. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get it. Now, have you received your free and postpaid Foes of the King James Bible Refuted? That's what we've been talking about on the broadcast these past weeks and months, and we'll continue for a few more weeks and months as well. 156 pages. We take up 303 issues that we have against John Ankerberg's telecast, and we're talking about it on the broadcast today. Call us. We'll give it to you free and postpaid. $13 value. Yours for the asking. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. All right, we're on issue number 123 out of 303. And the issue is, what does perfect really mean? What does perfect really mean? Kenneth Reactor, Samuel Gipp, rather, said, quote, "I believe the King James Bible is perfect," end of quote, script page 27. What was my comment on this from Samuel Gipp? Why did Samuel Gipp use the word perfect when referring to a translation? I believe that God is perfect. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. I believe that man is imperfect. And anything he does or produces is also imperfect compared with God's absolute perfection. I realize that God wants us to be perfect, for he is perfect. I realize that we can't attain to that and reach that, but some people take that word to mean no blemishes whatsoever. The King James translators were men, just men. They were depraved men, as all of us are, all men, all women. That's a misleading statement to say that the King James Bible is perfect if you mean 100% perfect and is inerrant without any errors of any kind, even spelling or typographical. In other words, as perfect as God is. This is a term which I personally use either for the Hebrew and Greek originals or for the Hebrew and Greek accurate copies that underlie our King James Bible. That's what I use. I hold that to God's words in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek that he gave us originally, and of course the copies that underlie King James Bible I believe are perfect. I believe they're inerrant. I believe the King James Bible is the most accurate translation, in fact, the only translation of the English language that is in existence. Now, which King James Bible did Samuel Gipp mean which was perfect? Is it the Cambridge edition or the Oxford edition? Well, I stand for the King James Bible without any apology, but let me tell you, it is more accurate than the Oxford edition. And then I say, let me quote from you from the Dean Burgon News, December 1990 issue, on page 3. This is what I wrote at that occasion. I quote this and say as follows. Quote, "It has been pointed out to us that there are various variations of the King James Bibles produced in England or the United States. The Cambridge University Press follow more accurately the original AB 1611 in certain places, while those places and those printed by those Bibles printed by the Oxford University Press depart in these places. Most of the publishers in this country follow the Oxford wording, though some have a mixture. I'll give three examples. The first is in Jeremiah 34:16, in the middle of the verse, the Cambridge, the Authorized Version 1611, and the Hebrew have, whom ye had set at liberty, whom ye had set at liberty. While the Oxford and the United States King James Bibles have whom he had set at liberty, whom he instead of whom ye." Now, my friend, let me be honest with you. In Jeremiah 34:16, the Oxford University Press King James Version edition is wrong, false, and is in error. The Cambridge edition is on target. It should be ye. Am I supposed to say that the King James Bible is perfect? Are you talking about the Cambridge edition or the Oxford edition? It is the most accurate of the English language that I would, and I would not use any other word, but it is the most accurate in English, but I would not use the word perfect. By the way, just let me say this. Recently, one of the pastors called and said, what are those three places? I quoted them. He had a regular old Scofield Reference Bible, but a new printing. Mine was 1917, where these errors occurred. He had one, I think, 1996, 1997, and they had corrected all three of these errors. So that's interesting, isn't it? But there was not perfection, at least in the former one, on Oxford, on these three things. That's an error in the Oxford edition. Let's look at another example. In 2 Chronicles 33:19, in the first part of the verse of the Cambridge edition, the Authorized 1611, and the Hebrew text, it says, quote, and all his sin. The Oxford Bible and most King James Bibles in the U.S. have, and all his sins. Now that's an error in that Oxford edition. The third example is in Nahum 3:16. At the end of this verse, the Cambridge Authorized 1611 and the Hebrew Bible all say, and flieth away. Where the Oxford edition and most Bibles in the United States have, and fleeth away. Flieth is the correct translation. Though there are variations, these are slight, few in number, they do point out the human weaknesses and failures that are found in printing presses and other things like that, and of course their books, even in the King James Bible. Why not check these three verses in your own Bible, see if you have a Cambridge edition, an Oxford edition, or maybe a mixture of the two. I might just say this also. I prefer to use the terms, the high terms of perfection and all these things for God's words. I believe in the fallibility of man, the sinfulness of man, no matter what kind of a man. And so we don't detract. I don't say it's fallible, the King James Bible, but I don't like to use the word infallible, this idea of perfect. Now, if indeed we say the Authorized King James Bible 1611 is perfect or infallible, that includes the Apocrypha, my friends. Did you know that? That includes the Apocrypha, which is false, is not Scripture. Absolutely false. And so we must be careful what we're talking about in these areas. Accuracy, and that's what I believe the King James Bible has, but not if we use absolute perfection. If you have absolute perfection, all it takes is one little spelling error and you don't have it. And there are almost 800,000 words in our King James Bible, and there are spelling errors. There were spelling errors in the original 1611. We point this out in the appendix of my book, Defending the King James Bible, all the different editions of 1611. One edition came out, the Sinner's Bible. It says, thou shalt commit adultery in Exodus chapter 20. It said, thou shalt not. They left out the not. My friends, we've got to be honest and forthright and use words that are proper words. And this word of perfect and perfection is God's term. He's the only perfection here. He's the only sinless, perfect being in the universe. And we've got to be careful in the use of that term, in my judgment. Well, let's go on to issue number 124 out of 303. It regards 1 John 5, 7 and 8. And it's a defense of this. So I'm a defender of the old evidence favoring 1 John 5, 7 and 8, including Titian's De Tesseron, that's from the script, page 27. What's my comment on this? Well, Dr. Samuel Gipa said this correctly. 1 John 5, 7, and 8 is in Titian's De Tesseron. If you want the very finest and the briefest summary of the evidence concerning 1 John 5, 7, and 8, I would suggest that you get the analysis of it by Dr. Jack Mormon. He's on our executive committee of our Dean Burnett Society. He's a missionary in London, England. Our church supports him. You'll find this in Chapter 6 of his book, When the KJV Departs from the So-Called Majority Text, BFT number 1617. We've also made copies of this in a separate indication. If you're interested in that, we probably could send it to you for the asking. The Defense, 15 pages, The Defense of 1 John 5, 1, 7 to 8. Dr. Mormon gives the evidence of modern textual criticism and how it undermines 1 John 5, 7, and 8. The modern textual critics say that there are only 4 Greek manuscripts that back these verses. Well, that's not true. Dr. Mormon documents the evidence in favor of 1 John 5, 7, and 8, both the internal evidence as well as the external evidence. And under the external evidence, he lists not 4 Greek manuscripts, but 9 different manuscripts that have 1 John 5, 7, and 8. This disputed passage on the Trinity, that's what it is. And those that don't like the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, don't like 1 John 5, 7, and 8. But these manuscripts are in the first place, number 61. That's a cursive. Number 2, 88 in the margin. Number 3, 221 in the margin. Number 4, 429 in the margin. Number 5, 629. Number 6, 635 in the margin. Number 7, 636 in the margin. Number 8, 919. And number 9, 2318. The other Eastern witnesses concerning 1 John 5, 7, and 8 include, in the first place, some Syriac Peshitta manuscripts. Number 2, the Syriac edition at Hamburg has 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Number 3, the Bishop Uskin American Bible has it. Number 4, the Armenian edition of John Zorab has it. Number 5, the first printed Georgian Bible has 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Since Arvanite manuscripts have 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Let's look at the early Latin witnesses concerning 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Number 1, Tertullian, who died 220 A.D., made reference to 1 John 5, 7, and 8. He must have had it in his hand, must have had it in his Bible. Number 2, Cyprian of Carthage, who died 258 A.D., had 1 John 5, 7, and 8 in his Bible. Number 3, Priscillian, who died 358 A.D., also made reference to 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Number 4, the Speculum, which is a 5th century A.D. document, made reference to it. Number 5, a creed called the Expositio Fidei, 5th or 6th century, made reference to 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Number 6, the Old Latin, which is 5th or 6th century A.D. Number 7, a confession of faith of Eugenius, Bishop of Carthage, 484 A.D., at 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Number 8, two works of Vigilius of Thespis, North Africa, 490 A.D. Number 9, Fulgentius of Rispa in North Africa, who died 535 A.D. Number 10, the prologue of the general epistles of the Latin Vulgate. Number 11, Cassiodorus of Italy, 480 to 570 A.D. It's also in hundreds of Latin manuscripts. Now, these all have reference to 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Where did they get these verses if they did not have them in the Bibles that they used? Don't say throughout the King James Bible, because you can see that it is correct in this 1 John 5, 7, and 8. We have it in our King James Bible. It's accurate. It should be there. How do these people get this passage? All the evidence, if it were not there in the original. We believe that it was taken out by an Arian, one who didn't believe in the Trinity. He was the head of the Greek Orthodox Church of his day, 200 or 300 A.D. or thereabouts. He removed all the manuscripts that dealt with the Trinity. Now, this is from Frederick Nolan. He discusses this possibility at length in his excellent book called Inquiry into the Integrity of the Greek Vulgate. It's BFT number 1304, if you're interested in getting it. 1304, 600 pages. And I think if you're interested in 1 John 5, 7, and 8, this might be a very helpful book for you to get. Well, let's go on to issue number 125 out of 303. Dan Wallace gave the line that Erasmus had someone make up a manuscript and had it in 1 John 5, 7, and 8. That's script page 27. What's my comment on this? Well, it's false. This is the old lie that many have been telling for years, but still not true. Erasmus didn't make up any manuscript, didn't concoct it at all. Issue number 126 out of 303. Again, speaking about 1 John 5, 7, and 8, Dan Wallace said this, quote, "We have six at most late manuscripts." Six, end of quote. That's from the script, page 27. What's my comment on that one? Well, maybe they're late, but they're not only six, they're nine manuscripts, as listed above. We've talked about earlier on the broadcast. Don't forget, either, that there are hundreds of Latin manuscripts that are not mentioned here and do contain 1 John 5, 7, and 8. There was never a question on the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity in the Latin Church, the Roman Church, the Western Church, as there was, apparently, in the Eastern Church, the Greek Orthodox Church. Well, issue number 127 out of 303. Regarding 1 John 7 and 8, Dan Wallace said this, quote, "As far as we know, it's not in any manuscript until the 16th century. That's from the script, page 27. What's my comment on this? Well, let's look at these manuscripts. Number 61, that's the 16th century. Number 88 in the margin, the 12th century. Number 221 in the margin, 10th century. Remember, he says 16th century. Number 429 in the margin, 14th century. Number 629 in the margin, 14th century. Number 635 in the margin, 11th century. Number 636 in the margin, 15th century. Number 918, 16th century. Number 2318, 18th century. There are only three manuscripts from the 16th century or later. Six of these are earlier. Here, Dan Wallace says that he does not know any manuscripts there before the 16th century. Dan Wallace's statement is incorrect. Here are at least six of the manuscripts that are before the 16th century that contain 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Well, issue number 128 out of 303. I said, quote, "Gausson, a century ago, Dabney, a century ago, said there's a grammatical problem if you..." Script page 28. What's my comment? Dr. Strauss is interrupted at this point. He's not allowed even to finish his sentence. What he was going to say is, if you have 1 John 5, 7, and 8, there's no grammatical problem. If you take it out, there is. But they stopped his mouth. I think this is unfair completely. He's not allowed to speak. He was the best qualified man in the King James Bible side of the fence to have explained the internal evidence clearly. Yet he's precluded from doing it. Now, if Dr. Strauss would have spoken, he would have pointed out the following truth. If you take out the center part of 1 John 5, 7, and 8, you would have an error in Greek grammar or syntax. However, leaving 1 John 5, 7, and 8 intact, this error in Greek grammar or syntax would disappear. But Dr. Strauss did not get a chance to explain this internal evidence for 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Terrible travesty on truth that John Ankerberg did by interrupting Dr. Thomas Strauss. Dr. Strauss is now the dean of the new Emmanuel Baptist Theological Seminary in Newington, Connecticut. The Dean Burgard Society will be holding its 25th annual meeting there, July 23 and 24, 2003. We hope many of our listeners can join us at that time. Well, let's go to issue number 129 out of 303, talking about Bible editors losing their voices. Bible editors losing their voices. John Ankerberg attacked the New Age Bible versions that spoke of some Bible correctors losing their voices. That's from the script on page 8. Comment on this. Well, do you remember earlier in the transcript that some of the translators of these new Bibles, after making their corrections of the text, lost their voices in some way? John Ankerberg turned to one of those men on the panel to comment on this. And that man immediately lost his voice and was unable to speak. And during the time when talking with John Ankerberg about my appearing on the program, I asked him if he ever edited our remarks. Oh, this was important to me. If I were going to be on the program, I wanted to see if it would not be edited. He assured me that he never edits anything in the middle of a program. Sometimes he takes things from the end of the program if it's too long. But in this case, however, John Ankerberg edited out that entire context of this particular participant losing his voice. I believe it's significant. Ken Taylor, the editor of the Living Version, told Time magazine that he had lost his voice after working on that version. He himself attributed it to the tampering with God's words. He thought that was the cause, because he tampered with the words of God in that Living Version. When John Ankerberg saw that one of the men had lost his voice, he stopped the tape and cut it out of the telecast. Two men were on the broadcast and told me about these details. I have a witness in two men. Dr. Joseph Chambers was there for the King James Bible. Dr. Thomas Strauss was there for the King James Bible. As it says, by the mouth of two witnesses, it was factually true that it did happen, even though it has been denied by some. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? He should have left it on in his telecast and on his video broadcast, but it was removed about losing the voice. Let's go to issue number 130 out of 303. John Ankerberg said that Mrs. Ripley said, quote, that the NASB, the NASB, and the New King, as a result of their working thing, have lost voices and gone insane, died prematurely. End of quote. That's from the script 28. One comment was listening, Gail Ripplinger. You will not find us saying that editors, the New International Version, the News Version. We're talking about all types of editors who changed their status. In fact, that scores in many cases. She didn't give us comments. Instead, he should have gotten the exact words and quoted from a book. Well, issue number 131 out of 303. In talking about the same theme, Jackerberg said this to the Ripplinger, quote, she says it's the new versions, the translators of the new versions, end of quote. Script, page 28. And what's my comment on this? Well, Gary Ripplinger really means, from the context of her remarks, new versions rather than the King James Bible. This goes back to the English Revised Version of 1881, the American Standard Version of 1901, the Phillips Version, the Living Version, and all the other versions other than the King James Bible. They're twisting Mrs. Ripplinger's words and meanings. This is inexcusable. Was not the English Revised Version of 1881 a new version compared with that of the 1611? So this is a twisting again of her remarks. Well, issue number 132 out of 303, Dr. Chambers, Joseph Chambers, said this, quote, of course you can go to Phillips, J.V. Phillips. His story is incredible of what happened to him. That's the script, page 28. What's my comment? Well, John Ankerberg didn't let Dr. Chambers finish his statement about Phillips. He interrupted him in the middle of solid documentation he was about to give. He didn't interrupt anyone else. Again, this is not fair. My friends, can you see the unfairness of the John Ankerberg telecast and the videos on this whole debate of the King James Bible? This is one of the reasons why I felt led to write this book, Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. John Ankerberg is one of the greatest foes of the King James Bible that ever lived. He's got the medium of television and of videotapes to push his lies and falsehoods that need to be refuted. Why did he interrupt Dr. Thomas Strauss when he was talking? Why did he interrupt Dr. Joseph Chambers, who's about to make some comments on the King James Bible? Here are five of these men who stood against the King James Bible. He never interrupted. He lets them go for a page, page and a half sometimes. And this is a very unfair and very cruel statement of truth in his interruption of this. Let's go to issue 133 out of 303. Though not in the script as such, this is about where the losing of the voice came up in script page 29. What's my comment? Right here is where one of these men was going to comment about Bible editors losing their voice. And the man who was about to answer this question couldn't talk. He lost his voice temporarily. I think it was Dr. Don Wilkins of the NASB. This was taken right out of the telecast and the transcript as well. So much for the truthfulness of John Ankerberg when he told me that he would not edit out any remarks during the telecast unless they're running overtime, which was not certainly the case here. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us, 5048 Collingswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible, or the Defining King James Bible. Get your free copy of Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long till next broadcast. Don't miss it. We're going to continue on this theme of Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. We're going to be talking some more about the John Ankerberg telecast and videos that he has promulgated all over this country and probably all over the world. These are things that should be told. These are men that are against the King James Bible, and they make statements that should be answered and refuted, and that's what we seek to do. We hope you'll stay tuned till next week. Maybe it's next month when you hear it. But next week we'll be back, Lord willing, same time, same station, on more of this theme. Until then, so long. We now present The Bible for Today on the Air, read each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by The Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of The Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 824. 824 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone, 856-854-4452. Or email bft@bibleforToday.org. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book called Defending the King James Bible. On its 8th printing, 350 pages, hardback edition. Why not ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible? Or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you ordered your Defined King James Bible, published for the Bible for Today? Uncommon words in the King James are defined accurately in the footnotes. It's deluxe, genuine leather, choice of 12-point large print, 10-point medium print, 43,000 on it print, and distributed worldwide. Why not order yourself a copy and one for your friends? The Defined King James Bible. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Then have you received yet your free and postpaid Foes of the King James Bible Refuted? 156 pages, 303 issues we talk about, answering John Ankerberg. It's a $13 value, $8 plus $4 shipping, free and postage paid, for the asking. Just simply call us and ask for Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. We've been talking about on the broadcast these past weeks and months, and we'll continue until we're completed, Lord willing. All right, we're on issue number 134, on page 69 of the book, on the issue of 303 total, 134 issue, talking about, did the King James Bible translators know Greek? Well, here's Dan Wallace from Dallas Seminary, which is my school, years ago, the old Dallas. He's from the new Dallas. He stated, quote, "The King James translators knew Greek less well than they knew Latin, and so they constantly relied on the Latin to get themselves through the Greek." That's from the script, page 29. Well, what's my comment on this? Well, that's patently false. In fact, it's so patently false, I will not even let it go uncorrected. It can't go uncorrected. How in the world can Dan Wallace say that they knew Latin more than the new Greek, or Greek less than the new Latin? In chapter 3 of my book, Defending the King James Bible, I quote from the Translators Revised, page 86, by Alexander McClure, about Dr. Lancelot Andrews, for example. That's BFT number 1419, if you're interested in getting it. We have it in copy machine format. McClure says, quote, that, quote, his manual, that is, Lancelot Andrews' manual for private devotions prepared by himself, is wholly in the Greek language, end of quote. Do you know any of the translators of the New International Version, or New American Standard Version, or New King James Version, or other versions that have manuals of private devotions, even in English, let alone in Greek? How can Dan Wallace say they knew Greek less than Latin, implying that they didn't know much Greek, and therefore implying that they couldn't translate the New Testament very well at all? Does this convince you that Dr. Andrews knew Greek less well than Latin, to have a whole manual of devotions in the Greek language? Let me ask you this. Do you know of any editor or translator of either the New International, New American Standard, or New King James Version who's prepared for private devotions a manual wholly in the Greek language? Do you know any of them? The statement made by this gentleman in the transcript, Dan Wallace, as I say, who's on the faculty of Dallas Theological Seminary, is absolutely false. Take Sir Henry Saville, who was in company four of the Oxford group of our translators of the King James Bible. He translated the six books of the Gospels, Acts, and Revelation. Let me tell you some of the background of Henry Saville. He was a tutor in Greek and mathematics to Queen Elizabeth. That certainly says he knew something about Greek. In Alexander McClure's book, The Translators Revived, from pages 164 to 169, it is stated, quote, "Henry Saville published from the manuscripts the writings of Brad Warding against Pelagius, the writers of English history subsequent to Bede, the Prelections and the Elements of Euclid." Now, Euclid in geometry was all in Greek. He's the man that started the idea of geometry, the measure of the earth. How could he publish these manuscripts and writings if he did not know Greek thoroughly? McClure continues, quote, "He is chiefly known, however, for being the first to edit the complete works of Chrysostom, the most famous of the Greek fathers." Notice, Greek fathers, Greek church fathers, not Latin. John Chrysostom had many pages that he wrote, and the people to whom he administered, and Saville was the first to completely edit his work. His edition of 1,000 copies was made in 1613 and makes 8 immense folios. Folios the size of a large dictionary or encyclopedia. That was a monumental task. I don't know any of the modern translators of the new versions or perversions who come anywhere near the superiority and skill of this man or other King James translators in the superiority in Greek and Hebrew. See McClure's book for further proof of the falsity of Dan Wallace's statement, BFT number 1419, 260 pages. How can he say and charge with the King James translators knowing less Greek than they knew Latin? Absolutely false. It implies that they did a bad job in the New Testament, and this cannot be left to stand. It must be answered, and that's why we've tried to answer it in this form. Now let's move on to issue number 135 out of 303. It has to do with Titus 2:13 and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dan Wallace misquoted the King James Bible and said in Titus 2:13, he said, quote, they translated it something like this, quote, the appearing of the glory of our great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as if they were two distinct persons, end of quote. The script, page 29. What's my comment on this? Well, Dan Wallace should have quoted the King James Bible exactly rather than guessing at what it says. The King James Bible in Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what's wrong with this? The word and is used in the sense of even here. Even, that is, that's identifying who it is. Identifying the Lord Jesus Christ as both God and Savior. This word for and, which is the Greek word kai, can mean not only in addition to, but even identifying God, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was both God and Savior, and Titus 2:13 in the King James Bible teaches this. Issue number 136 out of 303, Dan Wallace again, alluding to the Granville Sharp rule, said, the King James translation here is wrong because it suggests that there are two persons in view, and there is only one in view, the Lord Jesus. End of quote. That's from the script, page 30. What's my comment on this? Well, the argument here of Titus 2:13 is not that the King James Bible is in error, regardless of what Dan Wallace has said. The King James Bible does not deny the deity of Christ in this passage in Titus 2:13 at all. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The verse is saying, God, even our Savior. God, even our Savior. The word in the Greek, as I said before, is kai. Kai means not only and, or in addition to, but also even, which identifies the previous noun as being the same person with another title. The same is in the case of English. You can say the great God and our Savior. He is called God and Savior both. Just like I am my name and also father, grandfather, and husband. When I call myself father and grandfather and husband, does that mean that I'm three people? No, I am a father and a grandfather and a husband. I'm a grandfather because I have 8 grandchildren. At this point, at least, I'm a father because I have 5 children. I'm a husband because I have had one wife since 1948, which is almost 55 years as this broadcast is being taped. And Dan Wallace is trying to put up a smokescreen in his argumentation against the King James Bible. He's attacking the King James Bible without letting Dr. Chambers or Dr. Strauss have a chance to give a rebuttal to his false argument. At this point, James White talked about his chart in his book. Mr. White got it from D.A. Carson's book. And James White should have given D.A. Carson credit for the chart, but he didn't do so. He took all the credit for himself. He said that he created that chart, yet it came straight from Carson's book. The verse that should be discussed at this time should be 1 Timothy 3:16. That's what they should have discussed. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. justified in the Spirit, seed of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This refers to our Lord Jesus Christ as God, absolute deity. What do the New American Standard and the New International Version say? They take the word God away, substitute He or something of that nature in its place. These versions do not say anything about God in this verse. They don't say God was manifest in the flesh. They don't say the deity of Christ is denied in 1 Timothy 3:16. This is an important verse and should have been brought out on the program, but Dr. Chambers, Dr. Strauss were not invited to give their side on this issue. Again, fairness has disappeared. Again, I'm ashamed of John Ackerbrook for non-fairness in this regard. If he's going to have a balanced picture, which he didn't have and doesn't want to have, and didn't want to have, he should have given the King James Bible scholars the opportunity to answer these errors. But he did not. Let's go on to issue number 137 out of 303. More on 1 John 5, 7, and 8. James White said that 1 John 5, 7, quote, is not found in any Greek manuscripts in the first 1600 years of the Christian church, end of quote. That's from John Ackerberg's script, page 30. What's my comment on this? Well, James White is talking about the first 1600 years. Is that what he's talking about? This is up to the end of the 16th century, the beginning of the 17th century. It's absolutely false. We went over this earlier in the study. We mentioned it on the broadcast, in fact. Last week, I believe it was. 1 John 5, 7, and 8 has at least 9 manuscripts. Let's look at the dates of these manuscripts. Number 61 is the 16th century. Number 88 in the margin is the 12th century. Number 221 in the margin is the 10th century. Number 429 in the margin is the 14th century. Number 629 in the 14th century. Number 635 in the margin is the 11th century. Number 636 in the margin is the 15th century. Number 919 is the 16th century. Number 2318 is the 18th century. There's only one manuscript after the 17th century or later. 8 of the 9 are before the 17th century. 8 of the 9. Again, James White's comment is false. Let's go to issue number 138 out of 303. Here's an attack on the King James translators themselves. Dan Wallace of Dallas Seminary said this, quote, the reason the King James people didn't get it right was because they were relying on the Latin, and Latin doesn't have the word the, end of quote. That's from the script, page 30. What's my comment on this? The Latin doesn't have the word the? Does it mean that the thee doesn't exist in the Latin language? Or does it mean that thee isn't here in this passage in the Latin? It's a little bit strange. Don Wilkins makes the same false assumption that the King James translators were relying on Latin instead of Greek. Don Wilkins and Dan Wallace should know the difference between chi, which means and or even, and something else. Titus 2:13 doesn't say the great God and our Savior in the sense of the great God and another person, our Savior Jesus Christ. Apparently these two men do not understand the meaning of the word chi in Greek, or else they certainly would wish to, they would wish to falsely accuse the King James Bible's wording as being an error. If they didn't understand it, they would accuse it of being an error. But if they did understand the word chi can mean even, identifying the same person, they would not be critical of our King James Bible as they are and as they have been throughout this broadcast. All right, let's move on to issue number 139 out of 303, the issue of the New International Version and hell. Kenneth Parker said this, quote, if you'll take the NIV, Exhaustive Concordance, and look up the word hell, you'll discover several references to hell in it. And to quote script, page 30. What's my comment on this one? In the King James Bible, there are 54 references to hell. There are only 14 references to hell in the NIV. They're all in the New Testament. There's not a single reference to hell in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the word Gehenna is the word that is translated hell. The NIV doesn't translate Hades as hell. The Hebrew word for this is Sheol. The NIV Old Testament Sheol is never translated hell. But he says that hell has several references to hell. In other words, he's trying to say we don't really take too much of the hell, the word hell, out of the NIV. Would have taken quite a bit if they only have 14 instead of 54. They've removed 40 references to the word hell and the doctrine of hell. Well, let's go on to issue number 140 out of 303. Dan Wallace said, quote, if a doctrine has to be found in each verse, then we've lost a doctrine. But if the doctrine is in the Bible and in several other verses, we've lost nothing. End of quote, page 31 of the script. What's my comment on this one? What he's saying here is that we don't need to find the doctrines in each and every verse where they should be located. I'm saying if the doctrine is there in the original languages in certain verses, then we should find that same doctrine in these same verses in every English translation. We are not to say, well, the doctrines are somewhere in the New International Version, somewhere in the New American Standard Version. My friend, if the doctrine is in the King James Bible from the Textus Receptus Greek text, which underlies it, then it ought to be in the same verse, the same words, in these other versions and perversions. The problem is sometimes it's not. It's serious error for Dan Wallace to say we've lost nothing. I want the doctrines in every place they should be. I don't want to have to search throughout the entire New Testament, for example, to find some doctrine that the NIV editors and the NASB editors have left out because they followed the corrupt text of Westcott and Horton. Right, let's go on to program number 6. Video number 6. The script pages 31 to 36. This is found in our Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, page 74 and following. So they had all these different videos and all these different programs, and they are divided up accordingly. And this happens to be number 6. And the comments are number 6. They have a number 7, I believe, and then they have, in addition to that, we have some comments on the glossary from the script. But here's number 6 program. It's issue number 141 out of 303. It talks about version accuracy unanswered. Version accuracy unanswered. John Ackerbert opened the program, number 6, by asking, which of the various versions is the most accurate? That's from the script on page 31. What's my comment on this? Notice, John Ackerbert doesn't say we're going to defend the New International Version. Nobody on the program to this point has defended the NIV until now. Nobody's defended the New American Standard Version, or even the New King James Version. All 5 men, including John Ackerberg, the host, have been against the King James Bible. All they're doing is attacking the King James Bible. They do not give the men representing the King James Bible opportunity to defend the King James Version or to attack those versions and perversions and give illustrations of their faults. The whole telecast, the whole video, is monopolized by those who are antagonistic toward the King James Bible. I'm opposed to this as being grossly unfair to truth, yet that was what was done on the John Ackerberg telecast and videos on this subject. Let's move on to issue number 142 out of 303. Having to do with John 1:18, which is a false Greek text in these versions. In response to the charge that the new versions watered down the deity of Christ, James White said about John 1:18, quote, What we have here is one of the plain places in the New Testament where Jesus Christ is described by the Greek term theos, which means God. End of quote. From the script, page 31. What's my comment on this one? Well, that statement by James White is false. The true and proper reading in the Greek text is as it is in the King James Bible and underlying the Textus Receptus of that Bible. The Greek term in John 1:18 is monogenes huios, which is only begotten son. The proper translation is only begotten son. That's what it means. That's what it is. It's not theos or God at all. It is only begotten son. Mr. White's critical Greek text should be rendered only begotten God. Now this, my friend, is a Gnostic theory referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as a created being. This points out the presence of persons' heretical doctrine on the New Testament and the Westcott and Hort Greek text. They thought the Lord Jesus Christ in this Gnostic heresy was a God in a small g sense, created, a created being. And that is false. He's the only begotten Son. You can't beget God. Let's go to issue number 143 out of 303. James White claims the only begotten God is found in the earliest manuscripts of John, John 1:18. That's from the script, page 31. And what's my comment on this one? Well, I'd like, first of all, to get the actual documentation and evidence for only begotten Son rather than only begotten God, as the New American Standard Version has. The Greek word theos, or God, does not occur in that place of John 1:18. It just doesn't do it. I'd like to quote from an excellent book by Dr. Jack Mormon on this subject and theme. Early Manuscripts and the Authorized Version, A Closer Look with Manuscript Digest and Summaries. It's BFT number 1825. It's available, 157 large pages. On page 100, the Greek documentation is given in favor of the false reading, the only begotten God. Here's P, Papyrus 66, Papyrus 75, and Aleph. That's the Sinai manuscript. Aleph 1, B, which is the Vatican, C, which is an asterisk on it, and I, rather L. The different versions are PC, Peshitta, Herculean MG in the margin, Coptic BA, and an Ethiopic ROM. That's all it is. What's the documentation in the Greek text for the true reading of the only begotten Son? Here are some of the manuscripts. Manuscript A, C, dash 3, E, F, G, H, K, M, S, U, V, W, supplement, X. Now, these are all uncial manuscripts, capital letter manuscripts, just like B and Aleph. In addition to these, you have as well some of the other ones that are Gamma, Delta, Theta, Lambda, and then P, or Pi, and 063. They're the cursive evidence. Well, that's a cursive evidence. The so-called majority of the text in family number 1 and number 13 of the cursives, the flowing hand manuscripts. Here's the version emphasis and evidence. It's found in the old Latin manuscript, that is the only begotten Son, A, C, E, F, FF2, 1, and Q, L and Q. It's found in the Latin Vulgate. Syriac editions are Herculean, Palestinian, the Armenian, the Ethiopic, PPL. It's extant in Y, Omega, 046, 055, 0141, 0211, 02337. Here's what Dr. Mormon concludes in the footnote as far as documentation. John 1:18, it's only begotten Son, not only begotten God at all. Here's what Dr. Mormon concludes. Quote, "This is the classic Gnostic perversion with this doctrine of intermediary gods. It is the trademark of corruption in the early Egyptian manuscripts, which unfortunately spread to some others." End of quote. Now that's exactly correct. James White either doesn't know what he's talking about, or else he's purposely deceiving his audience. Either alternative is unfortunate. A friend, John 1:18, must be rendered only begotten Son. This is not evidence for Christ's deity. In fact, if it's only begotten God in the Gnostic sense, he's a created being and not Almighty God, eternal God at all. Serious, serious heresy indeed. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore for Defending the King James Bible and the Defiant King James Bible. Get your free copy of Foes of the King James Bible Refuted, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Well, we're going to continue next week, same time, same station, continuing on the issues that involve the defense of our King James Bible and defense of the Greek and Hebrew texts that underlie it. We hope you'll stay tuned. We hope that you'll continue to listen to these broadcasts each week, and we want you to be sure to get your free copy of Foes of the King James Bible Refuted. You ought to have this before you. Study it, read it, look at it, and know the falsity of the arguments given by many of these men on the other side of the King James Bible. False arguments. They should be refuted. And we've done that in this book, 156 pages, free and postpaid. See you next week, same time, same station. Until then, so long.